Well, we're going through the book of Hebrews. This morning, chapter 11, we're going to make this part one. Because of the halls of faith of those that are in chapter 11, we want to make sure we take time to cover and look at each one of these persons that are in the Old Testament that the Lord says is a great man or woman of faith. I'm so glad that when the Lord picks people that He says of great faith, that they look so much like us. Amen? If you studied Abraham or the different people in the Old Testament that are called great people of faith, you'll find out that they failed and struggled just like you do every week. So we're going to take a look at those as we go through two parts here. This morning, the title of our study is Believing in the Invisible. Back about 1993, I was riding as a passenger in the car of my pastor in Northern California. And I had been praying for several years that the Lord would allow me to be a pastor and a teacher of the Word. And many years had passed, of course, that had not happened. And I had not really told my pastor, you know, I want to be a pastor. Will you ordain me? I've always kind of felt that if there's something that you need from the Lord, you should tell Him about it. And if He wants it to come to pass, nobody else needs to know but Him, and He'll make it come to pass. Well, out of the blue, as we're riding along, my pastor looks over and he says, Rob, this might sound kind of strange to you, but I think the Lord has spoken to me that I am to ordain you before the body as a pastor and send you an LC out as a minister at large. I didn't even know what a minister at large was. I knew I was getting larger, but... So anyway, I was ordained on March 23rd, 1993. And at the time that happened, we said, Lord, what do you want us to do? And so He began to share with us, I want you to sell your house, your business, all the things that you have, and I want you to go. And I asked Him, I said, Lord, where are we going to go? And He said, don't ask that question. Just go. So on June 23rd, 1994, we packed our clothes into a little travel trailer and we took off. We didn't know where we were going. We left our church and our home and our business and gotten rid of all the stuff that we owned and said, Lord, what do you want to do? And over the next 15 months, we traveled about 38,000 miles in the western part of the United States. We thought we were going out to minister for the Lord. In reality, what He was doing is ministering to us and preparing us. Well, we... ended up in the north part by Washington around October, and it was very cold, and so we thought, let's come down in winter in Phoenix. Everybody knows how nice it is in Phoenix in the wintertime. So as we got down there, we parked our camper there. I had to go to work for a landscape contractor, and I hurt my back, so I was laid up. Elsie went to the hospital with a flare in her lupus, and she nearly died. And at that time, we decided, well, we're going to convalesce a little bit, and it was just too hot in Phoenix. Have you ever spent a summer in Phoenix before? I grew up down there. 110, 120 degrees is too hot to live in an RV. You can never get it cool. So we decided, let's go to the high country. We headed up to Heber, that area up on the rim there, and around Forest Lakes, and we kind of camped in the campgrounds to try to recuperate. Well, it was while we were up there, the Lord began to speak to my heart and said, Rob, you're not going to leave Arizona. You're not going any farther than here. And I said, well, why, Lord? What am I going to do? And He said, don't ask that question. Just, this is where you're going to stay. Well, I didn't have a job, of course. Had no income. Not a lot of sense, I suppose. But we felt that the Lord wanted us to buy this house in Winslow. So we made an offer on it. Went to the bank. And she said, so let me understand this. You don't have a job, you have no income, and you want to buy this house. And I said, yeah, the Lord told me to buy it. She goes, oh, okay. One of those stories. Well, the long and the short of it is that the Lord gave us the house. And that was a miracle I could spend time telling you about. But 2 years went by. We'd been teaching Bible studies, and we started a little Calvary Chapel up in Heber. And in the wintertime, everybody leaves, so your whole church is gone. And so I went to work in Shiloh. And I try to make ends meet over there. And I was getting really discouraged. Have you ever thought you heard the Lord's voice to do something and then time goes by and you question? Did I hear you quick, you know, correctly, Lord? Are you really going to work in this situation? On one particular week, I was very discouraged. I was about to give up. I was asking questions. Lord, maybe I should have never left California. You know, where it was safe and secure and all of our friends were. Did I not hear you correctly? That's on a Wednesday. So the next day, I get a call from Brian Richardson at Calvary Chapel in Pine Top, and he said, Rob, would you be willing to go down to Winslow and Holbrook and teach this Sunday because they lost their pastor? They're going through a difficult time. I said, wow, Lord, that was a fast answer, you know? And so we went down there, fell in love with the people here in Winslow and Holbrook. At the same time, Pastor Chuck Smith sent Bob Hoekstra from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and he came down to kind of comfort the body and teach. And Elsie and I didn't really do anything but just hang out with the body. We invited Bob to come up to our home in Heber. He was concerned about staying in a hotel and spending money. Can you imagine that from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa? 32,000 people. He's worried about spending $50 a night for a hotel. And I wanted to be a good steward. So we got to know Bob. He spent that time with us. And every week as he would drive down to Winslow and Holbrook, we would come with him. In the process of that, we just fell in love with everybody here. And we said, Lord, we'd sure love to stay here and do whatever you want us to do. But we didn't tell Bob that. We didn't tell anybody else. Figured it was good enough if we just told the Lord. Well, amazingly, the day before Bob was going to leave, on a Thursday, we're headed to Holbrook. And same thing. He looks over at us and he said, Rob, this might sound off the wall, but I think the Lord's told me to ask you and Elsie to stay here and be their pastor. Of course, I just began to weep. I thought, wow, Lord, that's twice now. You know, you've brought us all this way, and I didn't know where we were going, and this is where you were taking us to. Well, that was 7 years ago. And I didn't realize at the time that that's what the Lord's will was, and that I had exercised faith in that process. Didn't feel like faith, you know, if you've ever been through things like that. But that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is about. It begins in verse 1, and it says, faith is the substance of things that you hope for, the evidence of things that are not seen. And you know, when we left California, we didn't have a clue where we were going, what we were going to do. Our friends and family thought we were totally nuts, you know, leaving. But in fact, the Lord told me that while we were in California, that He was going to do something in our life. The thing is, He didn't tell us what. Have you ever experienced that? The Lord says, do this, but you don't get step two until you go through step one. Well, the amazing thing, this will blow your mind, is that I grew up in the Winslow-Holbrook area. I graduated from Holbrook High School in 1974. And when I left that little town there, I said what a lot of young people said, I'm never coming back to this nothing town again. I'm going to the beach. Well, never tell the Lord never. Now, I didn't know that when I lived there 30 years ago, when I lived here in this area, that God was going to prepare us and then bring us back here. And you see, the thing that I've discovered is that you are experiencing certain things in your life right now. Amen? You're going through trials, you're learning, you're growing, you're hurting. All of these things that you're going through, like myself, the Lord is using that to prepare you for something that He's got for you in the future. Now, I didn't know 10 years ago when we left California, this is where I was going to end up. In fact, I've discovered that most of the time, we don't really know we're doing God's will until after we've done it. Have you found that out? You know, I think, Lord, you're saying, do this, and so you say something or you do something. And it's not until afterwards that you stepped out in faith, you really find out the Lord was in it. So faith is going on and going into areas that you don't know and you don't understand. It means trusting in the goodness and the love of the Lord in your present situation where you're at right now today, even though you don't have a clue what's going on. It's knowing that somehow it's all going to turn out for good because the Lord promised it would. Amen? Now, you might be sitting here and saying, now, right now, Rob, I have no physical evidence that the Lord is going to make my situation turn out for good. I can't see that He would ever use me, you know, in a way that would really be meaningful. And all you have right now is just His promise that's working for you in your life. And he's moving you along in this course that he wants you to be on. The thing I want to share with you is where you're at right now is exactly where the Lord wants you to be. So take a deep breath and say, okay, Lord, you're big and mighty. This is where you've got me. I'm going to wait on you. Now, the reason we study the Old Testament is it's full of real people just like us. If you come on Wednesday night, you're getting to know David. And a lot of times we think of David, he's spoken of as a guy who committed horrible sin, but he's also called a man after God's own heart. How can that be possible, Lord? And we see that it's the heart of David that really was attractive to the Lord. But the reason we study these men and women is because they're just like us. You know, they went through disappointment. They went through failure. They went through struggles and setbacks. And yet they're listed here in chapter 11 in the halls of faith. So I hope that will encourage you as we go through this. This morning, all these Old Testament believers, I want you to share, there's an indication that they're watching us. Did you know that? They're kind of looking over the portals of heaven and they're seeing you in your life and they're saying, hey, I went through that same thing you're going through right now. Don't give up. Look, I'm here right now in the presence of the Lord, and I thought back then that I wouldn't make it either. You know, I had just failed, or something had happened to me, or somebody did something. They're saying, don't give up. Finish the race. So this morning, as we go through chapter 11, the emphasis is to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Look at him. Don't look at everything else. And study how these Old Testament believers went through the same thing you did, and now they're called people of great faith. Now you'll discover that all these Old Testament men and women are really here for your examination. And I don't want you to be disappointed, but you're going to find liars, manipulators, selfish people, people with wrong attitudes. You say, man, that sounds like my family. But these are the people that are now listed in the Hall of Faith. How did they get there if that's the kind of people that they are? Well, the Lord brought them along, and here's the thing. They finished the race with the Lord. That's your goal, is to finish with Jesus. Everything that happens in between then is not as relevant. So they're held up to us this morning as examples of what faith is about. So faith is what is behind everything that you do. Did you know that? Faith is what is behind everything you do. It's the motivation for why you're doing things right now. Faith is. It's really, when it comes down to it, it's what you believe or don't believe about the Lord. It's your understanding of him, how he works in your life, or your misunderstanding of how he doesn't work. And here's the thing. Your faith in the Lord and his ability is really based on the way that you think. One of the things we learn as we become Christians is God wants to change our thinking process. Wants to bring us into alignment with his thought process. Now here's the thing. If your life and your thinking is based upon the Word of God, then the stuff that you're going through right now, the things that are going to happen in the future, you'll be able to endure it. You'll be able to understand it better. You'll be able to hang in there. But if your understanding of the world and yourself is based on what other people say, Oprah Winfrey, you know, Dr. Phil, your friends, your in-laws and outlaws, here's what you need to do in your life, and you base your life on human understanding, you're going to be in a constant state of confusion. Amen. Now, here's the thing I want to share with you. A human being cannot live one single day, whether they believe in the Lord or not, they can't live a single day without faith. Even if they're an atheist. Did you know that? I'll show you what I mean. Did you know that without faith, you could never close your eyes at night and go to sleep? You'd never have enough peace without faith to be able to do that. While you're asleep tonight, let's assume that, and I never do this, but let's assume that you sleep for 8 hours. Everybody's saying, right. I think I got about 4.5 last night. That's normal for me. But even without thinking about it, you're going to breathe 80,000 gallons of air while you're asleep. Imagine if you had to think about that. Every time you started to doze off, oh, I got to breathe. If you didn't have that peace of just closing your eyes and have faith that my lungs are going to do their job, the Lord's going to let me breathe in and out, I'll wake up in the morning. In just 24 hours, the blood in your body is going to travel 12,000 miles. That's the width of the United States four times. Your heart's going to pump 1 million barrels of blood during your lifetime, enough to fill up three super tankers. Imagine if you had to think about that all the time before you went to sleep at night. Did you know that today your heart's going to beat 100,000 times? Now, how do you know for sure tonight when you close your eyes and go to sleep that your heart's going to keep beating, your lungs are going to keep breathing? You don't, you see. You take it on faith, don't you? Whether you're an atheist or a sold-out, born-again, spirit-filled Christian or anything in between, right? How do you know that your lungs are going to do what they're supposed to, you know? I think, you know, this kind of blew my mind as I'm thinking about this. I thought, I hope I can sleep tonight. You know, I'm going to start thinking about this involuntary reflex of breathing. Now, that's even more scary when you think about tonight when you go to sleep and you enter what's called REM sleep. That's not the band. Rapid eye movement. When you enter that, have you ever watched somebody when they're in deep sleep, their eyes kind of will move back and forth, they're in this deep sleep? Here's the thing, when you enter that, your body becomes completely paralyzed as the areas of your brain that control movement deactivate themselves. In fact, that's what keeps you from falling out of bed. If the body didn't do that, you'd wake up on the floor every morning. But your body paralyzes itself. So, having said that, probably ruined your sleep for the next few nights. But the thing is that you just have to have faith in these things. You have to have a hope that I'm going to wake up tomorrow, or you would have no peace in your life whatsoever. David in Psalm 4, he wrote, "I both lie down in peace and I sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." David said, the reason I can sleep at night is I am committed to you, Lord, whatever happens. So that's why every night you can lay your head on the pillow and go to sleep without thinking, you know, I wonder, is my heart going to stop? Am I going to really breathe air tonight? Or am I going to wake up in eternity? Amen. That'd be nice too, huh? So knowing that actually you're a person of great faith even to be able to go to sleep, knowing that you're actually believing that the Lord's going to keep you alive, why is it then that we can't just trust the Lord with all the same cares and concerns that we have while we're awake, right? Now, surely keeping your heart beating and making sure you're breathing is a much greater thing in your life than all the other stuff that you're thinking and worrying about. You know what I'm saying? And yet, if the Lord takes care of the things you have no control over, won't He also take care of those things while you're awake that you don't always have control over? And here's the thing, the Lord knows the difference between what you do believe and what you don't believe. He knows when you trust in His ability to do things versus trusting in yourself, which is something we all struggle with. But the Lord really just delights in those that trust in Him, that say, Lord, I'm not going to worry and stress about this stuff. I'm not going to meditate on the difficulties of my life. I'm going to meditate on You, Your goodness, Your abilities to take care of everything. And you know what? When you do that, that blesses the Lord. It pleases Him when you do that. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of all the things that you hope for. It's the evidence of the things that you can't see. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. You see that? The elders talking about these Old Testament believers who went through the same struggles that you do, but their testimony was they didn't quit. They didn't give up. They finished with the Lord. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now here's the deal. If you take your Bible and you open it up to the first chapter, first verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, If you can believe that first verse, then you can believe everything else that's in the Bible, and you can believe God for everything else that you need in your life. Let me show you what I mean. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How many times do we just kind of read that and say, okay, you know. But it takes a tremendous amount of faith to believe that. If you can just accept this morning that Jesus walked out and spoke into existence everything in the universe, then you can believe today that he'll take care of everything else in your life. Because speaking the world into existence is a much bigger thing than all of your struggles. So what you believe about how God created heaven and earth is really going to determine the rest of your life. That's why Genesis is the first book. That's why in the beginning God created is the first verse. If you've accepted that, then everything else is much easier. Think about that. In the beginning, there was nothing in the universe, and then Jesus spoke and everything appeared. That's an amazing statement. So, the Lord Jesus, Colossians says, is the creator of all things. But he has this unique ability to speak into existence things that don't exist at all. You know, he doesn't create the way that man does. How does man or woman make something? Well, they get a list of materials and they assemble them and they create. But God doesn't have to do that, does he? There was a scientist who wanted to challenge the Lord to a contest. And so he said, Lord, I want to challenge you to something. I believe that I have learned and have the ability to create just like you do. So the Lord said to the scientist, okay, let's see what you got. Let's see what you can do. So the scientist grabs a wheelbarrow and a shovel, and he goes out into a large field, and he plunges the shovel into the soil of the earth. And the Lord stops him, and he says, oh, no, you don't. Go find your own dirt. Yeah. You know, the Lord doesn't have to create materials and then speak into existence things. If you study Genesis chapter 1, you'll discover there are two Hebrew words that are used for create. One of them is bara, which means to make out of nothing. Nothing exists, you speak everything into existence. That's what it says when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, bara, out of nothing. The other one is called asa, and it's the one that you would use to describe us. We asa, we assemble materials and create something. So when the Lord created heaven and earth, he didn't have to go out and gather up, you know, lots of rock and dirt and planetary dust. He just speaks everything and it's assembled together. And so that's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we have to understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The things which are seen were what? Not made from the things that are visible. Did you get that? That's also a very powerful thing that you have already believed, hopefully. Verse 3 here says, in its statement, the entire universe is made out of things that are invisible. That's like a child's imaginary friend, you know. It takes a lot of faith to believe. If the Lord told you today, I'm going to make everything in your life out of things that you can't see, the invisible. That's pretty tough for us, isn't it? Well, Lord, could you just show me a little bit about how you're going to do it and what you're going to use? No. I'm going to speak from things that you can't see. Now, how could verse 3 speak of everything being built in the universe out of things that are invisible? Now, of course, today we know that the whole universe is made of what? Atoms, right? But when the book of Hebrews was written, they had absolutely no knowledge of the invisible atom that everything's made from. It wouldn't be for another 1,800 years that scientists would discover the atom. In fact, they're still discovering smaller parts of the atom today. So how could the writer of the book of Hebrews make a statement, God made everything from the invisible? That's much easier to understand today than it was 2,000 years ago, you see. Now, it's not hard if you understand who the real author of the Bible is, right? The Holy Spirit's the author, not man. Of course, man didn't know 1,800 years ago, but the Holy Spirit is the same one that is present today, isn't he? And he knew that the universe is made from atoms. So here's the point. This morning, if you have faith, a hope in things that you have not seen yet, that Jesus did speak the universe into existence, then whatever else it is that you need in your life, you should have no trouble believing him for that today, and that his promise is it will turn out for good for those that love him. Right? Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Now, in the book of Genesis, the Lord required Cain and his brother Abel to bring an offering to the Lord. Most of you have read that story. And you know that Abel brought a lamb from his flock, and Cain brought some of the offering from the produce of his fields, the things that he had grown. And the Bible says that the Lord accepted Abel's lamb, but it rejected Cain's produce of the ground. Has that ever bothered you when you read that, you know? Lord, how come you took one brother's but not the other? Let's take a look at it. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. You can follow in the PowerPoint or in your study guide. It says, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, and this time his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. But the Lord did not accept Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." There's nothing worse than rejection, right? If you've been rejected, you know how it feels. And there's been a whole lot of commentaries written on why Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was rejected. And most of the commentaries, if you'll pull them out, you'll look at them and read them, they'll tell you that because Abel's offering was a blood sacrifice, that's why the Lord accepted it, right? But on the other hand, Cain, his offering was from the works of his own hand, and that's why the Lord rejected it. And I don't want to say that's not true. It may be true. But the thing I want to share with you is, according to the Old Testament law, there's a thing called the meal offering, which was made from the produce that was acceptable to the Lord. But what we know here in chapter 11 in Hebrews, it says that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Okay? So one of two different things is most likely what happened here. Number one, Abel offered his sacrifice in faith, whereas Cain did not offer his sacrifice in faith. All right? Second thing is, God told both of them to bring an animal for a sacrifice, but Abel believed the word of the Lord and obeyed, and Cain didn't believe, and he brought what he wanted to bring. That's probably the only two possibilities there. Here's what we do know for certain, okay? That the difference between being accepted and not accepted was what? Faith. That's the difference. Because later in the Old Testament, we discover what makes a person righteous is just that one little word, faith. Did you know that today? Now, some of you spent your whole life trying to be good enough and acceptable and a better person. So that's probably a sudden realization. You mean all I have to do is have faith? Well, that's the whole point of the book of Romans. You're saved by faith, through grace, not of works. Now, later on in chapter 15 of Genesis, it says that Abraham believed God, and then it just says, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. So everything with God this morning, and you, and your relationship, and his acceptance of you is based upon one thing. Do you believe what he says? And a lot of times we say, yes, Lord, I believe. Now, the first prophecy in the Bible, a lot of us don't realize, is right in the beginning of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. And the scene is right after Eve takes the fruit and she gives it to Adam, and they both rebel against God in their willfulness, and they are turning away from him. Amazingly, the Lord already makes a provision to redeem them, right? And in Genesis 3:15, the Lord speaks and he's talking to Satan. And he says, "I'll put enmity or hatred between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed." Now notice, whenever you see seed, it's talking about what? Offspring, right? Descendants. But notice it's singular there. And then it says, he, speaking of Jesus, will do what? Satan, he's going to bruise your head. But you, Satan, you will only be able to bruise Jesus' heel. What does that mean? It means if you bruise your heel, it hurts. Ever stubbed your toe or bruised your heel, you know? It hurts, but I don't think any of us have died from that. On the other hand, if you get a bruising to the head in the right place, it's a fatal blow. So he's saying Jesus is going to deal a fatal blow to Satan, and Satan will try to deal the same fatal blow to Jesus, but it will not kill him. It won't destroy him. When did that happen? At the cross. Very good. In fact, if you saw the Passion of Christ movie, you saw when Jesus stomped with his heel on the head of the serpent. That was from Genesis 3:15. That's what it was talking about. So because of this prophecy here in Genesis, essentially, I think a lot of us miss it, Eve believed that when Cain was born, he's going to be the one to fulfill this verse here to defeat Satan's power. Eve thought that Cain was going to be the Messiah. She actually thought that right away God is going to fulfill this promise. The way we know that is that what did she say about Cain when he was born? "Here's the man that I've acquired from the Lord." In the Hebrew language, the thinking is that she was saying, this is the one that he promised that would destroy Satan. She thought that Cain would be the Messiah. I think a lot of times we miss on the fact that back in the Old Testament, they knew that a Messiah was going to come and suffer and die for their sins. A lot of times we act like that's only a New Testament doctrine, but I want to show you one that we're going to look at today when we do communion. It's one of my favorite. Isaiah 53, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." Now you can insert Jesus' name there because we know that he's the one that fulfills this. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've every one turned to his own way, but the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. So pretty clear in the Old Testament, you see, they believed in the same Jesus, the same Messiah that you do. The only thing is they didn't know what his name was back then. They just called him Messiah. Now, you remember the story when the Lord took Abraham outside? And he said, "Abraham, look up into the night sky. Can you count or tell the number of all the stars?" And he says, "Let me tell you, Abraham, you're going to have more descendants than the stars that you can't count, an innumerable amount." So the Lord tells Abraham, "Keep trusting me. Keep your eyes focused on me. I'm going to do what I promised. It'll come to pass." Genesis 15:5, he says, "Then he brought Abraham outside, said, 'Look up to heaven, count the stars, if you're able to number them.' And he said, 'So shall your descendants be.'" And what's Abraham's response? He believed the Lord. You see, whatever the Lord said, he said, "I believe it, Lord." And the question comes to us today, do you believe what the Lord said about you? Well, what did he say? He said, "You're the treasure in this world that he came and gave his life for. That nothing in the universe is as valuable to the Lord Jesus as you are. That's why he gave up everything to save you." If you believe that today, then why is it that we get so upset over the things that happen in our life? Have we forgotten that the Lord's still in control? That nothing's going to happen to you or can unless he allows it or brings it to pass? It's that same Lord. Imagine Abraham. He's 100 years old. His wife is 90. They're definitely, you know, in the senior citizen category. And he says, you're going to have so many children that you can't count them. I don't know any 100-year-old people that want that many kids, you know, just starting off, you know. I'm going to have a baby at 90 years old, Sarah says. But I want you to remember that promise was made to them many years before, right? But the Lord waits until they're so old that it's physically impossible that they could ever do something about it and make it come to pass. In fact, they tried, didn't they? 13 years earlier, an accepted part of their culture, they allowed Hagar to come and be the wife of Abraham and have Ishmael. And then the Lord said, no, that's not what I was talking about. You tried to do it yourself. That's not what I want. I'm going to do this through you. Is your life like that today? The Lord's made promises to you, but you just can't get a grasp of it. Lord, you really want to do that through me? So what is it that it says here that made Abraham righteous? Lord, you said it. That's good enough for me. I believe it. So the answer to the question, what is faith? Is just taking God at His word. Read it in the Scripture. God said He'll make all things turn out together for good to those that love Him, who are called according to His purpose, who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I believe that, Lord. I accept that, Lord. You're going to make all things turn out for good. So the question, you're saying, hey, remember the disciples? Jesus is kind of teaching them, and they go, oh, Lord, would you increase our faith? You know? Lord, we don't even have enough faith to believe it, so could you just give us some more faith? How do we get faith? Right? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Simply that means that every time you allow yourself to hear the word of God, to be taught, your faith's going to grow. Did you know that today that's what's happening? The Lord's using a puny little guy like me, who uses something that's powerful, the Word of God, and as it goes out to you, the Holy Spirit energizes it. And when you leave here, your faith's going to be greater than it was when you came in. Not because of me, but because of the Word of God that you let your mind and your heart hear. Let's go back to Genesis 15 there. There's an interesting word in that verse that we looked at. Then the Lord brought Abraham outside, and He said, look now towards heaven. And this is actually in the Hebrew what it says. Tell the stars if you're able to number them. Okay? It's changed in the New King James and New International Version. In the Hebrew it says, tell the stars if you're able to number them. We'll get to that in just a minute. And then He said, so shall your seed be. What is seed? Singular, right? Not plural. So the Lord promised him all these descendants, but He's talking about one descendant, singular. In Hebrew, it's the word zerah. And it means He's talking about one person. Who do you think He's talking about? Yeah, Jesus descended from that. This one seed He's going to use to bless the whole world. Now, in the literal Hebrew language, the Lord is saying, Abraham, tell the story of the number of the stars. That's what it really means in the Hebrew. Now, because of the perversion of Satan in the zodiac and the signs of the zodiac, a lot of times in church we don't get taught what the real purpose of the stars and the Maseroth, as the Lord called it, is really all about. So I'll share with you just kind of a brief thing, because that's where we're at in the story. But you can pick up some of the studies that we've done on the gospel and the stars. The writers of the Old Testament, they understood that God called the 12 constellations the Maseroth. He never called it the zodiac. Satan called it that. Man calls it that. Okay? But if you just start with the first constellation of Virgo, all right, and you go all the way through the 12 constellations, it tells a story based upon the names of the stars that God gave to them in Hebrew. Okay? That's what I want to tell you. Don't forget about the zodiac and all that stuff. Just go with the Hebrew names that God gave to them and what the Hebrew word means, and it will blow your mind. What it does is it tells the story of Jesus being born, coming, suffering, and dying, and redeeming us. And see, in Old Testament times, they knew that. They told stories by, you know, just the words of their mouth passed on from generation to generation. So let's take a look at those. Virgo is the first constellation, but in Hebrew it's called Betula. And it means a virgin that will conceive a son. Right? Scorpio is the world's name that they gave to it, but in Hebrew it's Akrab. And it means one seeking to kill, but himself being killed. Guess who that is? Sagittarius in Hebrew is Keseth. And it's the one that goes out to conquer. Capricorn is actually in Hebrew Gedi. And it's the atonement that is killed for the redeemed. That's what Gedi means. Aquarius is Delai, and it means the living waters being poured out for the redeemed. Isn't that interesting? Pisces in Hebrew is Dagim, and it's those redeemed but still bound. Interesting that they're called fish. Remember Jesus said that he'll make you fishers of men? Catch the fish, Jesus said, I'll clean them. Aries is Tale, the lamb that was killed, prepared for victory. Taurus is either, there's actually no Hebrew word, it's actually an Arabic word called Shur or Reem, and it means the bull, the Messiah, coming to rule in righteousness. Gemini is Thummim, the twins, one with two natures, a dual nature. Remember, Jesus is God and man. Cancer is Al-Sartan, the possession held fast. And finally, Leo, Aria, the lion of the tribe of Judah, ready to destroy the enemy. So just go through and read the definition for each one of those. And I personally believe that that's what Abraham was recounting, this story that he knew. And the Lord says, do you believe that? And he said, yes, Lord, I believe it. Now, there's also a dual meaning that he's talking about the number of the stars. You can't count them, and so shall your descendants be. But either way, Abraham is going to have to believe the Lord if he's going to be seen as righteous. And verse 6 says, Abraham believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So this is the entire point of the book of Hebrews. Jesus' sacrifice is superior to everything else, right? To religion, to man's philosophy, to all of the Old Testament prophets, to Moses. And in order to be accounted righteous in God's sight, there's one thing a person has to do. Believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid for all of your sins, and by accepting that and believing that, you have eternal life. That's it. That's the story. It's the same story, the same message from the Old Testament. As we finish up this morning, if you go back to Genesis chapter 5, how many of you like to read the genealogies of the Bible? Oh, yeah. You mean that's important? Yeah, you know, if it's the Word of God and it's a genealogy, it must be important. The key is to find out why it's important. But you go back and look at Genesis 5, and it lists the generations from Adam to Noah, those before the flood, right? And it's kind of boring. It says, and this guy beget this guy, and he beget this guy, and he had so many sons and daughters, right? And then it gets down to this guy by the name of Enoch in Genesis 5:18. And his dad, Jared, lived 162 years, and he had Enoch. And Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared's life were 962 years. Can you imagine living that long? Not the way the world is today. It says, and he died, and Enoch lived 65 years, and he had a son by the name of Methuselah. Ever heard the saying, that guy's so old, he's as old as Methuselah? That's because Methuselah is the oldest guy in the Bible. Now, notice that Enoch is the father of Methuselah. You want to remember that. It's going to be important in just a minute. But it says that that happened when he was 65 years old. Now, something happens to Enoch when he's 65. I want to suggest to you that he was born again. That's when he came into an awareness and acceptance of God's sacrifice and fell in love with the Lord. Because it says, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and then what happens? Suddenly, he was not. He just disappears because God took him. Strange verse. At 65 years old, it says he started to walk with the Lord. And then after 300 years, the Lord took him. Did you get that? Now, there's a beautiful Hebrew tradition that says that for that 300 years, every day Enoch said, "Lord, let's go take a walk together." Right? And one day, the Lord said to Enoch, "Hey, let's go a little bit farther today. Let's walk beyond the horizon just a little bit farther." And so, towards the end of the day, it's getting dark. And Enoch says, "You know, Lord, we better head back to my house because we're pretty far away and it's getting dark." And the Hebrew tradition says that the Lord said to Enoch, "You know, we're closer to my house now than we are to yours. Why don't you just come home with me?" And Enoch said, "Let's go." And you know what the story is? He was raptured. He didn't taste death. And he's taken to heaven. It's an Old Testament rapture. Hebrews 11:5, "By faith Enoch was taken away." So here's the commentary on that in the New Testament in the book that you're studying in Hebrews 11. "By faith Enoch was taken away, raptured, so that he didn't see death." Think about that. "And he was not found because God had taken him. But before he was taken," what does it say? "He had this testimony that he pleased God." Now, you know, who knows if that Hebrew tradition is really true. In fact, there's a lot of other stories that have come out of that. But, you know, I don't think this morning any of us realize how anxious the Lord is for you to come home. Did you know that? He's a whole lot more anxious for you to come home than you are. Some of us are kind of afraid. You know, "Well, what's going to happen?" But Enoch, here's the thing I want to share with you. Prophetically, okay, if you're a student of Bible prophecy, Enoch is a picture of the church. What's going to happen to the church? About to get raptured, right? Before what? The judgment of the great tribulation. Guess when Enoch was raptured? By the way, Enoch's a Gentile, and he's raptured before the flood. Before the judgment of the flood comes, Enoch, a Gentile, is raptured and taken out. Even as us as the church, raptured before the great tribulation begins. Now, Enoch has a son by the name of Methuselah, right? We already discovered that. Do you know what the name Methuselah means? It means when that son dies, the end of the world comes. How would you like to have a son with that name? When your son dies, the Lord said, the end of the world comes. Every day when that, you know, let's say your son next week gets a cold and a sniffle and not feeling good, sent home from school, broadcast live on national television. Is this it? What if he dies? It's the end of the world, you know. But it's interesting, if you go back to Genesis 5 and you add up all the years given in that book, you'll see the exact time Methuselah died was when? The great flood. As soon as he died, the end of the world came, judgment came. So here in the book of Hebrews, Enoch is called one of those in the halls of faith, right? So 4,000 years after Enoch is taken to heaven, check it out what's happening. He's being taught here at Calvary Chapel as an example of somebody who had great faith. So as we close this morning, here's the thing that's important. The thing that stays with you forever, the thing that you're going to be talking about in heaven forever, is these moments right now as you're struggling here on earth in this body, but you're not going to give up. You're going to trust the Lord. You're going to focus on Him. You're going to look into His eyes and you say, "I'm going to finish with the Lord." That's what they're going to be talking about. Verse 6. Check this out. "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him." Now, that's the negative, but let's put, what's the positive side of that? With faith, it is possible to please Him. And so what did the Lord say? "Believe in the one that I sent, my Son, and you will be righteous. You'll be accepted." That's the news. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now, next Sunday, we're going to continue to look at the different men in the Old Testament that are held up as men of great faith, women of great faith. We're going to look at their faults and their failures, and we're going to figure out why, Lord, could you call this person a great person of great faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for really just encouraging us from your word. How awesome it is, Lord, to think that you spoke into existence all that we can see. And how foolish it is, Lord, for us today to be so worried about the things that are going on in our life or even in this world. For surely, Lord, if you are able to speak these things into existence, you can take care of us, Lord. If you have that kind of control and power, then nothing's too hard for you, Lord. So we're just going to trust in you, Lord. And Lord, thank you for showing us the example of Abraham and Enoch, Lord, that the testimony that Enoch had is the reason you took him to heaven and raptured him is not because he was perfect, but because he believed you, Lord, and he desired to walk with you. Lord, that's us. We just want to walk with you, Lord. Just want to know you. And so, Lord, we pray today that you'll just prepare our hearts right now for communion. Lord, as we look at this special time when Jesus gave everything for us that we might do what he asked us to do to remember him. So right now, Lord, any sin that we're struggling with, we just confess it to you, Lord. We pray you'll cleanse our heart from it. If we're here, Lord Jesus, and we don't know you personally, Lord, we either need to accept you now or we should withhold from taking communion. But Lord, we just pray right now that every person here would say yes to you. Jesus, come into my life. Be Lord over all the things in my life, Lord. Thank you for giving your life for me, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. I accept it. I believe it, Lord. And so, Lord, prepare us now. Prepare our hearts to take communion together as we remember you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.